Last week provoked some thoughts for me for the sermon today. When he preached on the role of a man and the role of a woman, both in the AM and the PM service, I wanted to kind of piggyback on that and talk about something that's been on my heart for a long time. As an elder in this church, do you know that there are 95 children, 18 and under, in this congregation? If you don't believe that, just wait till the amen is said today and listen to the noise. We've got a lot of children here. And you know what that means, don't you? We got a lot of parents. And with a lot of parents, we recognize that we have responsibilities to raise these children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I would like to talk about that this morning, and just for the moments that we have together, talking to dads primarily. Many of you have seen these all over the place. Some of you have them in your homes. Plaques, t-shirts, bumper stickers, there's all kinds of things out there that promote the idea that what Joshua said on his farewell address, choose you this day who you will serve. You can serve the gods of the Amorites, you can serve the gods of the Egyptians, you can choose to serve those gods. But Joshua then brings a challenge, and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He brought a challenge to these people. Here was a centenarian, meaning he was 100 years old. He died at 110, and he spoke this probably just before his death. And if you get the thinking about that, and thinking back about the life of Joshua and where he had come from, he was a slave in Egypt. It must have been a horrible life that he had lived back then as a young man. But then Moses came along and brought them out of Egypt, and Joshua became his assistant. Joshua, in fact, ascended onto Mount Sinai with him. Didn't get to go all the way up, but he went up partly with him. And so Joshua was a part of all of that experience when the mountain roared, quaked, and the smoke and the fire and all those things. He saw a lot of things that the other people didn't get a chance to see. But then for the 40 years when they wandered through the wilderness, not only as a spy when he went in and came out and then they were stuck for 40 years, but then for the next 40 years, he was Moses' assistant. And now when Moses dies, Joshua assumes command. He's given command. Doesn't assume it. He has given it by God. And now here's Joshua over the next years leading the armies of Israel to conquer the promised land, the land that God had said, I would give to you. And so they came in and they conquered the middle parts of this country. And then they did a southern campaign and then a northern campaign. And then now you have them all assembled as they've now conquered the land. They've been given their territorial rights as a tribes, and now Joshua says these words in Joshua 24 that you just heard Robbie read a few moments ago. He starts with the farewell, but then he challenges them and says, choose you this day. And they say, we will do all that you say. And he says, no, you won't. Oh, yes, we will. No, you won't. He brings them a challenge, and of course, he's bringing them to bear witness against themselves. And that's what he ultimately then says is, you have borne witness now. You said you would obey this the Lord's commands. And God's going to hold you to it. And now you've basically signed, sealed, and delivered this covenant before God that you're going to do what God says. That you're going to bring up your children in the training of the Lord. He would have probably recalled to them Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Where, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. And then goes and tells the parents what they must do with their children by training them in the way of God. When you rise up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk with them along the way, you will tell them, this is the hand of God. Each flower that blooms is the handiwork of God. The stars, the moon, and the sun are the handiwork of God. When we come together to worship, it is to glorify God. Everything was about God. You train them in that way to serve the Lord. And what's interesting as you go and read that text is that the Bible then tells us that that generation followed the Lord. We're going to bring that up in a moment in our closing thought, but I want you just to stay with me for a second. Remember the phrase, and I know you'll have it memorized by the end of this lesson. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. I want you to bear witness to that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dads, this one's for you. We can define leadership in all kinds of ways. If you were to go into my library, both here and at home, you would see a number of books on leadership. I spent a lot of years reading on the topic of leaders and leadership and what that means, reading books and biographies on men who were leaders. You know, the Abe Lincolns, the George Washingtons, and the generals in various armies and presidents and so forth. And we've got leaders that run companies and so forth. And when we look at what a leader is, the world will define leadership in various ways, primarily by two words that start with P, power and position. And as you look at those terms and you look at the titles that you see here, you will notice that that's how the world defines what leaders are. There's some truth to some of that, and there's some leadership required in some of that. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to how God defines leaders, I just simply ask you to think of other two words, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the penultimate leader that's ever lived on this earth. He is the greatest leader of all time, and yet we look at him and we can see that the Bible would say, as he said of Moses, there was no one more meek on the earth than him. That doesn't seem to define how the world defines leadership. But dads, I want you to pay attention. God says leadership starts with service. Leadership starts with humility. Leaders eat last, as one leadership book is titled. I want you to think about four words with me when I think about Jesus Christ and leadership. The four words are before you here on the chart. Influence, priorities, impact, and example. They kind of flow together if you look at only the definition, but let's get the ideas behind each of those words and then put it all together. And dads, I want you to think about, as you think about your children, I want you, as I go through this sermon, to think about your child or your children that you have right now under your care. And I want you to think of these four words when you think of that child. When I think about Jesus Christ, I think about his influence. When we talk about influence, we're just simply talking about following that person. There's an old saying that says, if you're leading and no one is following, you're just taking a walk. And that's true. You're not a leader until you can turn around and look and others are trying to step in your steps, to do what you do, to talk like you talk, and even to think like you think. Leadership, according to John Maxwell, is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. It's influence. It is what you and who you are influencing in your life. And dads, primarily as we look at this sermon, I want you to think about your kids. I want you to think about what is going on. When I think about Jesus Christ, look at the various places. There are six times in the gospel, just of Matthew alone, that it says things like, he was out teaching and preaching and healing, and then the Bible goes on to tell us there in verse 25, and great multitudes followed him, whether it be in Galilee or Decapolis or Jerusalem or Judea and other parts. Just the idea that here's Jesus, and you get this picture, we all do, when we think of Jesus Christ, everywhere he goes, whether it's on a mountain or whether it's out to the sea, wherever he goes, there's crowds following him. Why would they follow him? Because he's influential. There's something about him that's different than all the other leaders they've seen in Jerusalem and in the synagogues and places like that. There's something about that, why they would leave them to come to him. There's something about him, and I'm telling you, as we think today, we can have that same thing. No, we can't heal people. We can't preach like and teach like he does. But we can have something that he has. And let me show you, as we go through the text here, when he come down from the mountain, as he's going into some preaching up there, it says, great multitudes followed him. Again, in chapter 12, verse 15 of Matthew, and great multitudes followed him. We can look in chapter 14, 13, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. In chapter 19, verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And finally, over in the 21st chapter in verse 9, the Bible says, then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, and of course, he's coming into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the crowds are coming, and they're recognizing who he is, and they want to be with him. We think about influence, and that's what I want you to consider with me just for a moment. Just the idea of leadership is influencing, and I want you now to stop and think about your child or your children. And I want you to think about you are influencing them. Whether you want to believe it or not, you are having a powerful, powerful influence, probably as much, if not more, than any other person on this earth right now. The second thing I think about Jesus Christ that I want to make you think about for yourself is, when I think about Jesus being my leader, I think about how he looked at priorities. How when he would go get up early in the morning and go off into the mountain to pray, that was his priority. His priority was to be with his Father, to communicate with his Father, to learn his Father's will for the day. What are his marching orders? What is he supposed to be doing today? And he seeks out this idea of, Father, I want to do your will. I came into this world to do your will. And so when I think about priorities, we think about Matthew 20, when Jesus, after telling the disciples when they were arguing about who would be the greatest and so forth, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be, as he would emphasize to them, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And he really deepens it then. He gets right down to the word, which means basically a bond servant. You're going to lick the guy's boots, as it were, to clean them if it called on to do that. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Dads, drive your tent peg and camp on that for a moment. He is saying, I came into the world and here's my priority, not to be served, but to serve. It's all about others. My life is not for myself. If so, I would have stayed in heaven. I came here to serve my Father's will. He says in Luke 19, verse 10, with the story of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man did not come to do the things that he wanted, but he came to seek and to save the lost. His whole life was about service to others. Look at the passage in John 4, 34, when he had the woman at the well here. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My will is his will. So think about that, dads, when we're talking here about your own particular family, getting right down to where the rubber meets the road here in your life. Your responsibility, your leadership ultimately comes right back into behind your closed doors with your children. He said in John 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, what does all that say to you about Jesus Christ? We know that you could define him as the greatest leader who's ever lived on this earth in history. And yet you look at his life and it's all about service, service, service. Others. His Father's will be done, not his own. And of course, he said that in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. Not my will, but yours be done. But also, I want you to think about his impact. When you think about leadership, you think about impact. You think about, what is he doing? What's he accomplishing out here in this world that he's trying to serve? He's always thinking about the impact he's going to have on people today, but primarily, what's it going to lead to? I want to take them from not only committing to me for the moment, but for eternity. I want to have an impact that is both now and forever. I want to help them in their life at this moment, if I can. But ultimately, it's all about when they stand before me in judgment day. And his whole life was about the eternal consequences of what he was doing. And ours can be the same thing. Think about it. If you're a CEO of a company, or if you're a boss or you're a manager or something, and you've got a leadership role to play, I want you to think about this. You can impact them for a little while. But they'll probably, over time, most people do, they transfer and go to other jobs. Your influence is gone in that regard. But think about this, that your impact with your family, is going to be the one thing that's long-lasting. It'll go forever and ever, amen. That what you're doing is an 18-year evangelism program. The Morrisons are going to be with us tonight, Lee and Stephanie. I just want to tell you something. The other day, I got a chance to go and babysit their 10 kids. I'm okay. I survived. That was one of the most wonderful, pleasurable 5 hours, which was supposed to be 2 hours, for me in my life. It was wonderful. We were in this little old motel room, and we got to, from a one-year-old, a two-year-old, and a three-year-old, and a four-year-old, and a six, and a seven, and an eight, and a nine, and a 12. It was a lot of fun. It was. You know why? When I told those kids to do something, they did it. I was amazed. Wow. That rarely happens in my life. Right, Jesse? When I think about obedience and to watch what they're doing and to talk to Lee and to Stephanie and to realize even in the midst of her suffering, she was diagnosed with MS. It's what she's got. Lee will be preaching for us here tonight. But I want you to think, I just wanted to say something about that family because of, and that's what kind of provoked some of the things in my sermon today, is the raising of those 10 kids and how they committed themselves to memory work. They're well-behaved. They do a lot of great things for their kids, and they're raising them in the Lord. And I think about that, what a wonderful thing that is, that the impact of these children obeying their parents in the Lord for this is right. And to think of the impact for eternity that they have and that you have. The common people heard him gladly. Think of the impact of that. Think about in Luke 13, verse 29, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll sit down with me in my Father's kingdom. He's saying that the impact is in his life. Though when he died, it looked like there was only a handful left. As far as we know in Acts chapter 1, there's 120 disciples, at least in the Jerusalem, Judea area. But we know that the Lord ultimately said that they're going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They're going to come from all over. Kings are going to rise. Kings are going to fall. The pharaohs and the Caesars and the kings and the various people that have come and gone. And their impact was only for the time, for the moment. They're on the ash heap of history now. We don't even think about them anymore. But Jesus, oh, Jesus is different. Jesus is ruling and reigning over our lives from all over the world. I can go from here, I can go to China, I can go to India, I can go to Africa, I can go all over the world, and God's kingdom is everywhere. And they're all sitting at his feet and taking the Lord's Supper today in his memory. He's influencing people today. And now I want to say this to dads. Knowing that, of course, you can't be Jesus Christ, but the point is, you can have an impact. You can have something both for time and for eternity with those children. You have a chance, an opportunity, a precious moment in your life that you can make an eternal difference in someone's eternal destiny. There's no greater responsibility than that. And Jesus Christ's way as an example is simply this. Do as I do. I've always loved the statement in Philippians 4 and verse 9 where Paul was telling them after saying, verse 8, think on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on these things. And then he said, now look, but verse 9, the very next verse he says, now these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's pretty powerful. When you think about, here is something where Paul says, imitate me. And let me be your example. You follow me. When he would say over and over again, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he was saying, Christ is my example. Now I want to be yours. Think about that, dads. You can say, Christ is my example, and I'm going to be the moon reflecting the sun, and I hope that I now have some stars with my children. My kids are going to see that, and they see in me the reflection of Jesus Christ. And that will change them both for time and for eternity. When we think about what Jesus or Peter said about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21 and following, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He goes on and talks about when he was reviled and how he did not return likewise. But then he ultimately said, He did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. I love that statement. Think about it. When it said he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He had just previously, before that moment, said, Father, may this cup pass from me. But the Lord said, no, it's yours. And he says, I will drink it down to the dregs. I will drink it every drop. I will bear whatever you ask me to bear. And when he did that, he was then saying, you follow my example. I will be crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's all about the example. Now, I put all that together to ask dads, just for the next few moments before we close, to think about this. Now that you understand a little bit more how leadership works, when you look at the greatest example of a leader, I could have talked about Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Martin Luther King Jr., all those people, then you think, well, there's some great leaders there. Yes, there are. But they don't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. And so by looking at his influence and his priorities and his impact and his examples, he has shown you, Dad, what you can do now for your children in your home, with your wife and with your kids. Look at the influence that you have. Go now into your own quarters. Go into your house where you're going to go home this afternoon. And when you go there and you have those little kids that are there, if every morning you get up and you spend just a few moments before you get out of bed or before you ever see the sunrise, that you'll spend a few moments talking to your Father like Jesus would get up early in the morning and talk. And ask him, Father, help me this day that I will make an influence upon these people that are going to follow me. When you think about that, I want you to name your children, your wife and your kids. I want you to think about them and ask God, God, please help me today that I might not have much influence on my neighbors. I might not have much influence on my workmates, co-workers. I might not have a lot of influence out in the world, but Lord, please help me to have influence on my children. The greatest impact that I'm going to have in this life, the greatest opportunity I have to serve you, God, in this life, is through the lives of those children. Look around and see. Are you just taking a walk? If your kids aren't following you, you're just taking a walk. But if your kids are looking at you, and they're going to begin to imitate you, what do they see? What kind of influence do they have right now? Think about priorities. You think about your own priorities that you have. By that I simply mean, what is your greatest desire in life? Is it self? Are you irritated by your kids? Are you irritated by the family that you've got? In the sense that, you know, you come home from a hard day at work and you just kind of want to just kick back and do your thing. I just want to live myself for a while. I just need a break for a while. Well, she's been struggling with those kids all day. She needs a break too. It's not about you. It's not about self. My greatest desire in life is now, this is my moment. This is my moment that I can impact this family of mine. When I come home, and even when I'm tired and I'm worn out and all the other things that are going on in my life, the stress that I'm living through, this is my moment to step up and shine. It's only in moments when you go through trials and sufferings that you really learn what leadership is all about. Anybody can lead when everything's just falling into place and wonderful. It's when things are stressful, when things are intense. That's when leaders shine. And dads, that's your moment to shine. Your priorities are not your job. Your priorities are not your hobbies and things like that. Your priorities, according to God. The Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. What does the word heritage mean? What is your heritage? What is it that's going to be, as we're going to show in a moment, your legacy? What is it that's going to ultimately stand out in your life? The priorities. What is it that you spend the moments of your waking days thinking about the most? What is your greatest desire? I hope that you'll think about, just for a few moments, the judgment day. And you'll think about when those little kids are now grown and they're going to be standing before their Maker. And they're going to either be on the right hand or they're going to be on the left. And I want you to think about, what did I do to make preparation for this moment in time when they stand before God? What did I do my best? Now, I recognize you're going to find in the Bible there was all kinds of wonderful godly people who probably tried hard. You think about the Elis and the Samuels and the Davids. And they were great and godly men, men after God's own heart. But they had failures in their life, and they did not raise their kids and restrain them when they should have. They failed in that regard. And I would like to ask you this. If Eli could have his life over again, if Samuel could have his life over again, if David could have his life over again, what would they do different? And maybe that opportunity is for you now, that you can do something different. One of the great stories I learned in college, it wasn't in a classroom. I didn't learn a whole lot of stuff in a classroom. But I'll tell you, the one great thing that stands out to me, it was a gospel preacher, and he was revered all over the place, all over the brotherhood. If I said his name, many of you would know who I'm talking about. He was 70 years old at the time. At the time, he was Methuselah to me. He's pretty young now. And I remember sitting and talking, and there was four others of us in this room in a classroom, and he sat and was talking to the four, five preacher boys. And he was giving us a lecture about the future. And he said, "Boys, I wish I had this all to live over again. I changed a lot of things." And we're all sitting there thinking, "We want to be you." And one of us said that, and he said, "No, you don't." And we were puzzled as to that. And he said, "I have spent my whole life studying the scriptures, teaching and preaching all over the country and all over the world. I've written books." He was renowned. He is still renowned, even though he's passed on. But he said, "You know what, boys? I fathered five kids." And in tears, he said, "I lost all of them. Why? Because I was so busy out trying to save the world that I lost my kids. They don't even know who I am. They never saw an example in me. I'd get up early in the morning and I would study, and then I'd go teach classes all day, and then I'd come home and make preparations for sermons from Sunday and so forth. And then during the summer, he had 12 or 14 weeks off for the summer in the college terms, and he went out and held 14 gospel meetings. And he said, I spent my life trying to save the world, and I lost my family. Don't do that." And that made us all stop and rethink about our priorities in life, thinking about what it is that we desire the most. The impact that we leave on others. What is your legacy now? What is your legacy at the moment? If you were to die at this very moment, what would be your legacy? What would be, in other words, remembered by God at your funeral? Not by just the world, but by God. What would be your legacy, the true legacy that you have? It's not maybe what others think, it's what God thinks and says. So what would be your legacy at this very moment? Now, suppose now, like Hezekiah, God comes down, he grants you another 15 years to live. And in those 15 years, you got a chance to raise your family. What are you going to do now in 15 years when you stand before God and your legacy has been sealed? What will be your legacy? And finally, your example. What is your example? What do they see in you? When you take a step and your kid's behind you taking that step, physically it's cute. But when they get a little bit older, they're still taking that step even though they're not right behind you in one sense. They're following you. They're looking at you. In Luke chapter 16 is the way I look at example. It was the story of this rich man who died. Lazarus had died and been carried to Abraham's bosom, but this man also died and in torments. He was talking now to Abraham, shouting across this chasm called the Great Gulf. And he's yelling over here to Abraham, and Lazarus is being cradled in his bosom. And he says, "Father, let him come and dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue and torment in this flame." And he says, "Nope. You can't come over, and he can't come over to you. There's this chasm here, and you can't come over." But Father, he says, "I'm sorry. Nothing I can do about that. It's all over. But Father, what about my brothers?" Which is what I want to leave for you in a moment. "What about my five brothers that are back in the on earth? Can I go and see them? He says, no. Well, will you send Lazarus? No. Well, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they will not believe. And you got to thinking, that can't be true. But the point is, he's saying, this is my moment now, because this is all I've got. I've got to be an example now. What was his example to his five brothers? His five brothers were following in his footsteps, and they were going to end up where he ended up. But think about it from, what if that poor man Lazarus, if he were to have a children, we don't know whether he did or didn't, but think about that. That in his lifetime, his example would be, I live for the Lord. And think about as a leader, your example. Do as I do. Will your kids be saying that? Now, I might be talking to some who've already raised their kids. There's nothing more you can do about that. If the kids are out of the home, that's it, as far as your impact with them, as far as raising them anyway. And so that's in the past. You know, the good news from that is, dads with those whose kids are still at home, your past is not your future. I love that statement. Your past is not your future. You maybe still have an opportunity to learn from some of us who've raised children, but also ultimately to look at Jesus Christ. And your past is not your future, so what is your future? What will be your legacy? Let's look at that statement and then close our lesson. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When I think about that phrase, we, who is the we in your family? We will serve the Lord. Think about your relationship with your wife. Are you heirs together of the grace of life? 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Am I doing everything I can to bless my wife with a godly husband, a godly example, making a godly impact upon her, influencing her in a spiritual way? My life is about helping her to go to heaven. And then with my kids that God has blessed me with, that are my heritage from the Lord, am I going to spend my time now serving the Lord with them? We will serve the Lord. You can't make them. So you do it, and then you pray, pray, pray. I pray she will. I pray they will. We will serve the Lord. Isn't that word will, isn't that powerful? Isn't that the commitment that we had showed a few moments ago that Jesus showed about being an example? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You're making a commitment. You're all in. Both feet. I am in this thing. I'm not turning back. Today, my past was not very pretty. I haven't done as good a job as I ought to in the raising of my kids and being a good husband to my wife. So here's what I'm going to do. Today, I'm making a commitment that I am going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to ask God to help me to be able to say to them as well, we will serve the Lord. It'll be more than a plaque on a wall above the fireplace. It'll be a commitment from my heart that we will serve the Lord. That's our future. Service, service, service. Whatever it takes to be a slave for Jesus Christ, I will do that. I want my kids to know, if nothing else. I want them to have burned indelibly ensconced on their hearts the image of who they remember me to be. Let me show you something about that. Sunday morning, what do your kids think when it's Sunday morning? It starts Saturday night. What are the kids learning Saturday night before Sunday morning? In my life growing up, it was polishing shoes, getting your clothes out, laying them out for the next morning, getting your Bible lessons, making sure they're done. And then my dad, on Sunday morning when we get up, we have to all get dressed, eat breakfast. We have to go into the den and sit down. And my dad would take our Bible class books, and we didn't get to see them. He would ask every question in it, and we had to do the memory verse. That's my memory of Dad on Sunday. We opened the doors, and we locked the doors of the church building. Wednesday nights, we did the same thing. And every night, we had Bible devotions. And every single day that I remember almost my entire growing up years, it was my dad sitting at his desk with a lamp on, reading his Bible, doing Bible. He wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. Did you know that? I bet you didn't. How could you? I never told you. But he wrote a commentary. He taught every single book of the Bible, and he would write his own commentary out, and I've got them in my files now. And to think about, that's the impact that he would have on me. My mother was the same way. She taught lots of ladies' Bible classes and lots of children's classes. But to think of the image that you would leave. When your kids think of Sunday, what do they think of? There's your telltale sign. When they think of Wednesday, what comes to their minds when it's Wednesday? Sunday night. What are your kids thinking then? What are you showing them? What are you telling them? And finally, we will serve the Lord. Lord, my family is my legacy. My family is my life. I want to go to heaven and take them with me. I hope I can help impact other people's lives as well, but Lord, help me to get my family to heaven. Whatever it takes, I'll do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How are we going to do that? Think about family devotions. This is my last Sunday to be able to preach to you in the mornings to impact hopefully everybody here. I want you to be thinking about as the new year comes. We're leaving the 2021. We're coming to 2022. What kind of devotions are you going to have for your family this year? Family devotions. What about what you're going to say to them? When you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk about, you're going to talk about the Lord. Are they going to hear the word Lord a lot in your life? And finally, when you think about what are you going to do? Well, you can take a Bible, depending on the age group that they are, and start a Bible reading program with your kids. You can get books or you can do projects where you can go out and serve others and talk about from a passage of Scripture. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And we're going to have a family project to help other people. We're going to nursing homes, assisted living places. We're going to do various things. We're going to have our kids learn about what it means to serve, serve, serve. And finally, just taking our Bible class books. Let me tell you something. Please listen, dads. The kids in the Bible class program, some of the kids don't come to class prepared. I know that because I teach. And my wife teaches. And some kids just don't come to class prepared. You know whose responsibility that is? It's dads. Why? Because Ephesians 6, verse 4 says so. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My responsibility as dad is to make sure my kids are prepared for Bible class, have their memory verses, have studied the Scriptures during the week, and feel close to and closer to God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The legacy of Joshua is magnificent. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now notice what it says in the two verses later. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Whoa, what a legacy that man left. What a legacy. You leave the same. You leave the same legacy that they'll outlive you serving the Lord. What a magnificent thought that is, to know that when I die, my life will have been spent for something, both for time and for eternity, in the lives of my children. We have a lot of kids here, 90 kids. Dads, you have a job to do. God bless you. I'll be praying for you.